right. I was saying, good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to see you. It's my joy to worship with you. And my privilege now to open God's word for us. Let me ask you all, right? If I was to ask you all, what will the next 2 weeks look like for you? Right? That's not too crazy a question. I imagine that most of us would have some idea. Many of you would speak of work, typical routine, same old, same old, right? Maybe some of you will be going away. Maybe some of you will be taking some time off, trying to make the most of the school holidays. Outside of typical routine, my guess is that some of you will have plans for next weekend, perhaps, or maybe the weekend after. Maybe getting together with some family or friends, or getting some work done around your home, a certain project maybe you have in mind. But whatever the details may be, my guess is that most of us have a pretty good idea of what we anticipate the next few weeks looking like, more or less. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus instructs us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." He wants us to ask God to please provide the absolute essentials that we need to live. And while I think many of us, we may even pray this prayer because it's part of the Lord's Prayer and we've grown up having heard it, we've learned it. While many of us may pray this, I'm pretty sure most of us would prefer it if the way life actually goes is in such a way that we never actually feel a true need to pray for our daily bread. Because we prefer it when our fridges are full and our cupboards are full, when there's food in the house and we're not actually thinking to ourselves, where is my next meal coming from? There's money in the bank. We don't feel like we really need to ask for it. It's just something we have, something we don't worry about. It's a given. Similarly, every night when I pray, put my kids down to sleep, I pray that the Lord will keep them safe as they sleep. But really, I very much prefer that I never have to pray that prayer in a situation where it actually feels necessary. Right? Honestly, my assumption is that they will have a good night's sleep. You know, they will be safe. A scenario like being in London during the Second World War when the Nazis were bombing the city at night. That's sort of a dynamic where if you were praying over your children, you really are. Please, God, please keep my children safe tonight. We don't like to live in that kind of scenario. No. We all prefer to live life as if tomorrow is guaranteed. There will be bread to eat. We will be safe in our beds tonight. And by the way, see you at the Bry on Saturday. Right? It's guaranteed. It's a given. It's a sure thing. It does not sit well with us when life feels out of control. But my friends, the truth is, while in good circumstances life can feel under control, it can feel like tomorrow is guaranteed, this is an illusion. It's a falsehood that we gladly believe because we prefer it, because it makes us feel a whole lot more comfortable than what is real. We like being in control. We like not needing anybody's help, even God's, if we're honest. We like to feel like, I got this. So I imagine I'm probably going to step on a few people's toes this morning. I'm going to start by showing you from God's word that this feeling of I got this is not reality, even in the best and most comfortable and stable of times. If we see things with realistic, true, humble eyes, we'll realize we don't got this. We're going to see what Scripture says about how we maybe prefer to view life and go about life, or at least how we can slip into viewing life and going about life. And then we're going to look at how we can change and honor God in a more biblical and God-centered way of viewing life and going about making plans and pursuing goals. So we're going to start with some hard things to accept, with some things that will probably make some of you uncomfortable. But I trust that by the end of this sermon, God will have taken his truth and used it to comfort and encourage you. So hang in there. Okay. James 4, verses 13 to 16. Turn there in your Bibles if you can, or you can look on the screen. James 4, verses 13 to 16 reads so. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Now, for starters here, we need to think about this idea of God's will. What does James mean by God's will in this passage? There's two ways that the Bible speaks about God's will. There's his will of command and his will of decree. And when we're talking about God's will of command, we're talking about things like do not lie, do not get drunk. There's a sense in which we all know what God's will is for our life. He wants us to live a holy life. He wants us to live a life of love. He wants us to follow Jesus in everything. In that sense, we know his will. But the Bible also talks about God's will of decree. That's referring to his rule over history so that he accomplishes his good deeds, his good ends, excuse me, through every detail. And when I say every detail, that includes the sinful actions of men and the cursed dynamics of this broken, fallen world. God indeed, as our memory verse says, works all things together for good. He works all things, as Ephesians 1 tells us, according to his will. The best example of this is the cross itself, right? The cross itself is not a good thing. God works through the sin of many people, so that Jesus dies on the cross, and then many people will have the opportunity to respond in faith and be saved, right? God uses what has been called the greatest sin of all history to accomplish the greatest good in all history. The Messiah, God incarnate, is murdered, and God uses that evil, sinful event to save the world. This is God's will, how he rules and reigns over everything to bring about his good purposes, his good ends. This is what this passage is talking about. If the Lord wills, if the way God rules and reigns over history includes this, then it will happen. According to this passage, to plan for the future and to live our lives without remembering and factoring in our absolute dependence on God for everything is a fairy tale. It's not reality. And it is both arrogant and evil. It is arrogant and evil. Now let's consider why. Why is it arrogant to live life as if we have things under control and as if we have things guaranteed? First of all, we act as if we know the future when only God does. We act as if we know the future when in reality only God does. Isaiah 46 verses 9 to 10 says, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. The verse goes on, and what does God say proves that he is utterly unique, that there is no one like him. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. In other words, nobody knows the future except God. Nobody can guarantee that their goals, their purposes will be accomplished except God. Nobody can make sure that their plans will stand no matter what. So, when we think and talk as if we do know the future, as if we can guarantee certain outcomes, as if whatever we plan will come to pass, we're actually thinking and talking as if we have abilities that only God has. Secondly, we act as if we're self-existing and self-sufficient when only God is. We act as if our lives are not as temporary and as fragile as they are. It's a difficult truth to swallow, but it is so true. Right? Our lives are temporary. They're fragile. Only God is self-existent. Only He's the only creator. He's the only one who has always been. Only He owes His existence to no one and nothing. Only He has no needs. Only He is self-sufficient, dependent on no one and nothing. Right? Take oxygen away from me and I'm finished. Take water away from me and I'm finished. Take food away from me and I'm finished. Right? Cut me so that I bleed enough and I'm finished. Push me off a bridge and I'm finished, right? I mean, we can go on and on. There's many, many ways to end my life and to end yours. Not God. Only God is untouchable. Only God is eternally steady and stable. Only He can know with certainty that He has tomorrow. But friends, you and I, we act as if we can assume a long life. We act as if that's guaranteed. Think about the image James uses here. He says, your life is a vapor. Like on a cold morning, when you get up so much earlier than you want to, and everything within you, you just want to pull your blankets over and just, you know, retain a little bit of warmth, and you're thinking to yourself, hey, this is supposed to be Africa. What's going on here, right? You look at your breath on a morning like that, and you can actually see it for a moment, right? But just a moment, there it is, and then it's gone. The steam coming up from your coffee, a puff of smoke, it's there, and then it's gone. That, my friends, is our lives. Thirdly, we act as if we can determine what we will do and what we will accomplish when only God can. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, Those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Now, what does this mean? Does it mean that we're wasting our time to put forth effort and work towards goals? Not at all. It doesn't. That's the way God created the world to work. He commands us to work. He commands us to be diligent. But, friends, we are viewing things falsely and sinfully if we think that as long as we do 1, 2, 3, we can guarantee certain outcomes. If we think that we can accomplish anything without God. When we plan without dependence on God, we either think of ourselves as if we are God. We can do whatever he can do. We usurp his throne. Or we act as if God isn't necessary. We snub the one who gives us life and breath and everything. The one who keeps our hearts beating. We act as if we can handle life just fine without him. It's arrogant. And it's evil. So then, how can we overcome this arrogance? How can we honor God in how we think about and plan our lives? Firstly, we need to cultivate humility. Cultivate humility. You need to remind yourself that God is God and you are not. God is God and you are not. Remind yourself that you know nothing about the future apart from what the Bible tells you. Here's an amazing truth, right? I actually, because of the Bible, because of what I know about from the Bible, I know more about eternity future than I know about tomorrow. I know that thousands of years from now, Christians are going to be enjoying the presence of Jesus Christ. I know that thousands of years from now, Christians are going to be sinless in his presence. And there's going to be no sadness, no sickness. Right? It's going to be glorious. Thousands of years from now, Christians from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation are going to be praising Jesus. Tomorrow? I don't know. Maybe Russia bombs South Africa. Who knows? Right? It could happen. Right? More likely, though, something like I go to sleep tonight and I just don't wake up tomorrow morning. I'm not trying to be morbid, guys. I'm not trying to scare people. But that sort of thing happens. It can happen. Driving home today, there's a car accident. I don't know that tomorrow is guaranteed. Remind yourself that you can do nothing apart from God. And therefore, stop putting your confidence in your abilities, your money, possessions, your social position, your connections, your planning, your cleverness, your education, your hard work, any of your accomplishments. Put your confidence in God and God alone. In the Old Testament, kings were often rebuked for putting their confidence in the size of their army. I'm going to win this war. I've got more soldiers than you. Or the number of their horses and chariots. I'm going to win this war. Right? We've got, nowadays it would be, we've got superior tanks. We've got superior jets. We've got superior warships. Or in the power of the armies that they were able to enlist help from. Don't mess with me. Egypt's my friend. Right? They were rebuked for that. Listen to what God says about this in Isaiah 31. Isaiah 31 verse 1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel, or consult the Lord. Verse 3 continues, the Egyptians are man and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, the helper, that's Egypt, will stumble, and he who is helped, that's Israel, will fall, and they will all perish together. You think you can guarantee your success in this battle based on earthly things? No, you can't. No, you can't. The Lord's will be done. Similarly, Luke 12 talks about a rich man who puts his confidence in his riches and his possessions. And I will say to my soul, he says, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Whose will they be? Think you're going to take them with you? No, you won't. Friends, putting our confidence in anything or anyone besides God himself is foolishness. So, how should we then apply this? Is my point here that we should not have ideas? That we should not make plans, that we should not put burglar bars on our windows to keep the thieves out, or that we shouldn't save for the future? Should we not work hard and pursue goals? No, not at all, right? These means are all part of how God works in this world. But my point is to remind us to recognize that we need God far more than we need any of these things. Our ultimate confidence must be in him. Secondly, depend on God in prayer. Depend on God in prayer. If it's true that we can do nothing without him, surely it makes sense to look to him and ask him for everything, to take nothing for granted. It makes sense, friends, to pray for our daily bread even when our cupboards are full, our fridge is full, and our bank accounts are full. Let me say that again. It makes sense to still pray for our daily bread even when our fridges are full, our cupboards are full, and our banks are full. Because I'm only guaranteed my daily bread if God provides it. Shelter, health, the health and well-being of our family. As I said in my introduction, right? Sometimes these things, they feel like we're just saying them, right? It doesn't actually feel like a need. It feels like a giving. I'm just kind of going through the motions. Pray for these things and cultivate in your own heart a real sense of the fact that these are not just words, that you are not just going through the motions, that you really need God to provide these things. And it follows then that we should also thank God for everything, right? Because if he is the one who provides everything, if it's all from him, right? We need to ask him and we need to thank him. It's the other side of the coin. He's the source of all we need and he's the giver of all we have. Thirdly, remember God's sovereignty. Remember God's sovereignty and refer to it in your speech. Okay? What we mean by God's sovereignty, we mean another biblical term, another theological term for this is his providence. Right? Remember that, or as we've been saying, his will of decree. Remember that God really does rule and reign over every single little detail. Over every single little detail. He rules and reigns. And I need to remember that. And part of how I remember that is by referring to it in my speech. Okay, that reminds both me and it reminds those that I'm talking to that this is the reality we're living in. Historically, Christians would write D, capital D dot V in letters. It stands for Dio Volente, God willing, God willing. Dio Volente. And the point here is not to be, is not that we should be wishy-washy, uncommitted people, where we say things like, God willing, but what I'm really meaning is, I haven't made up my mind, and I don't want to give you an answer, right? Are you going to be there on Saturday? Ah, Lord willing. Lord willing, right? No, no, no. The point is to remind ourselves and others that though you do intend to do something, though you have made plans, though you do want to pursue a certain goal, you know that God may have other plans. You know that God may have other plans. So do plan, do dream, do work hard towards plans and dreams. Proverbs tells us to learn from the ant, who diligently stores away extra supplies in the summer, planning ahead and preparing for a time when there will be less. The Apostle Paul, we see clearly in his epistles, he planned and dreamed, and he asked people to pray for his plans. It's not sinful. It's not sinful. In fact, it's even commanded to be people who plan and work with the future in mind. But planning is if something is sure and guaranteed when it's actually in God's hands and we don't ultimately know what God's will of decree is, that is presumptuous and sinful. And that is what we must guard against. Now friends, this applies even to our hopes and dreams as a church. This applies to our hopes and dreams as a church. It's good and right that we have plans and that we make plans as a church. It's good that we dream big. If we love Jesus and want to make him known, if we want him to be honored in our lives and in our families and in our church, then we should dream about how we can maximize all of that. We should make plans. We should work hard. We should pursue goals. William Carey, the pioneer Baptist missionary to India, is famous for this saying, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Right? He is worthy of big dreams, and he's able to fulfill our efforts. He will build his church. And by him gifting his church and providing for ministry needs and guiding and giving wisdom and motivating his servants and strengthening them to persevere, through all these means, he will fulfill the Great Commission. We will fulfill the Great Commission, but ultimately God fulfills the Great Commission through us. Okay. But that's it. That said, we must also, number four, keep an open hand. Keep an open hand. In other words, remember that if the Lord wills, and counsel your heart to be ready to defer to God's will if it's different to yours. Okay? He's Lord. He gets to decide. And I should gladly follow his desires, his plan, submit myself to his wisdom. Okay. Very practically, it is very helpful to only allow ourselves to develop absolute, this is for sure and guaranteed, expectations that are shaped by Scripture. To remember that there are some things that God has indeed promised, and therefore things that will certainly take place, But there are many other things that we may want that may well be good in and of themselves, even things that may be very good, very worthwhile pursuing, but things that God has not promised. And therefore those things fall into if God wills, if God wills. God has not promised that everyone who wants a BMW will get one. My son's disappointed. Or a Bugatti, even more so. I'm sure there's even more people who want a Bugatti who will not get a Bugatti. He's not promised to us the job of our dreams. He hasn't promised even that everyone who wants to be married will get married, or that everyone who would like to have children will have children. He's not promised that our close family members will all live long and healthy lives, or that we will not face chronic, painful health issues. God hasn't made any of those promises. He also hasn't promised us, Pretoria West Bible Church, that we will be successful in our desires to plant churches into the townships that neighbor us to the west. It's a good goal. It's a God-honoring goal. I believe we should pursue it. I think we've got good biblical reason to pursue it. The Great Commission, we want to take the gospel to everyone, right? We know there's a need for churches there. This is a good God-glorifying goal to pursue. And I can say all of that without saying that it is definitely the will of God, in the sense of the will of God, His will of decree. Okay? He hasn't promised us that He will use our church to do this, right? Or that He will use our church in the ways that we are going to seek, first and foremost, to be used, right? Maybe He'll use us to provide a little bit of financial support or a little bit of encouragement. But we can't look at all this and say, okay, just because these are good goals, just because these are goals that have God's glory in mind, or God's glory at heart, we are guaranteed God will do 1, 2, 3. God hasn't promised us this wonderful church property that we hope to buy. Okay. I believe we sure there's some more basic reasons why we might want it. It's beautiful. It's going to make some things more easy. But I believe that for most of us, hopefully all of us, right, we really do desire this property, and we desire it for some of the best reasons, right? Very good, God-centered, great commission advancing reasons. Okay, but my friends, God has not promised it to us. Okay, He's not promised it to us. He will build His church, but that doesn't mean He will necessarily build it through us acquiring this particular property. Okay. And we need to trust Him with that. What should we do with our desires then? First of all, we need to evaluate our desires against God's revealed will, okay, which is here in the Bible. Okay. We need to evaluate our desires against God's revealed will. Does this seem to be something that would honor God? Okay. And I evaluate that what? Based on what He's commanded, and what I see clearly from the scriptures He wants us to value and live for. There'll be principles that I can draw from the scriptures about what is most God-honoring and what is most pleasing to Him. And I can evaluate all those things. Try and make my decisions informed by what I glean from scripture, and try and make the best, most God-honoring decisions. Then we can and should be honest with God about our desires. We should ask Him for our desires, knowing He's able to do all things. He's more than able to do all things. And He welcomes His children to come to Him as a loving father, and he's a good father who delights to give his children good gifts. So it's not wrong. It's not wrong to ask for things that, like good health, right? It's not wrong at all. But friends, we should also not feel let down by God in situations where his will of decree turns out to be different to what we hoped it would be. I mentioned this idea of keeping an open hand. Here's what I mean, right? If your hand is holding on tightly to something that you want, your fingers are locked around it, you're holding on to this thing for dear life, then if God takes it away, you want to engage in a tug of war with him. You want to fight him over this thing. No, I need this. I need this. I must have this. And this thing becomes more important to you than God himself. Be honest with God about your desires. But keep an open hand, right? So that if God takes something from you, you don't fight him over it. You say, nonetheless, as the Lord wills, right? Nonetheless, as the Lord wills. It's not wise to bank on certain desires as if they're guaranteed, or to hope in it as if this thing, this particular thing, will bring me all my happiness and fulfillment. We need to recognize that sometimes God answers our prayers with no. Sometimes he answers our prayers with wait. Right? Sometimes it's a matter of timing. I want this now. God intends to give it to me 5 years from now, 10 years from now. Not my will, but yours be done. Because friends, God is God. And we are not. He has the power and authority to choose what will come to pass, and we must be open to whatever his will is. Lesson number 5, trust God. Trust God. There's several sayings out there that are half-truths. Maybe you've heard people say, it is what it is. It is what it is. And that's a saying that it intends to help people just accept the fact that there's things we can't control. This just is what it is, right? It can't be changed. We just need to accept it. Maybe you've heard the expression, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Right? A saying that intends to help us realize that difficulty builds character. Both are true. But for both these sayings, there is much more to be said. How much more truth is there to comfort and encourage us when we recognize it is what it is, and what it is 100% completely in the hands of an all-powerful, perfectly wise God who's made me his child, loves me beyond what I can comprehend, and who has promised to work all things together for my good. Right? Now I'm not just accepting that I can't control something. I'm realizing that even if I can't see how this is good, it must be good. How much more comfort and encouragement is there in recognizing what doesn't kill you makes you stronger, and all difficulties that come into your life are brought into your life under the loving oversight of your good Heavenly Father and will be used by him to grow your faith and make you more like Jesus Christ. You are not in control. God is, right? God is God, you are not. But that does not mean it's us versus God. As if he's against us. This isn't a tug of war, right? It doesn't mean that life is about us desperately trying to do enough for God, to earn enough points with Him so that we can appease Him and He can give us the things that we want. I don't have to do that. I can trust His loving, fatherly care. God is God and I am not doesn't mean we are powerless in the hands of a disinterested God. And whatever happens, happens. Sometimes it goes our way, sometimes not. No, friends. Life is not in your control, but it is fully in the control of your Heavenly Father, who wants to hear from you, delights in giving you good gifts, and sometimes chooses things for you that you might not prefer in the moment, but that will be better for you in the long run. A few years ago, we told our kids that my wife was going to come home with a surprise. Now, for some reason, my son Jensen was sure that this surprise was going to be donuts. He was confident it's going to be donuts. He was talking about it all morning, and I kept saying to him, Jensen, Mama didn't promise you donuts. She promised you a surprise. She didn't promise you donuts, but he was sure it's going to be donuts. And then she gets home, and he runs to her, and he's like, where's the donuts? And she looks at him, and says, what donuts? What she has instead, she pulls out a box, and there's our Great Dane puppy, Chucks. Okay, tiny little guy. He used to fit in a small box, believe it or not. Okay. And the other kids are all blown away by this and so excited. But Jensen was very disappointed because he had set his hope on donuts, right? And I love to recall this story because now, you know, I see him playing with this dog, enjoying this dog, cuddling with this dog. And this is now 4 years later of him enjoying this dog, playing with this dog, you know, so on and so forth. And of course, the donuts would have brought a little bit of joy for one morning and then they're gone. Right? How much better was the gift of a puppy? So much better. So much better. But in the moment, all he could think about is, this is not what I was hoping for. This is not what I wanted. Right? And friends, we approach life like this far too often, right? We're so sure we know what would bring us the most happiness, what would be best for us. We think we know better than God. And sometimes, then it's difficult for us to accept His will of decree, His timeline. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's difficult to understand. But here's the thing. We know, if we know, and we do know, Scripture tells us, if we know the capabilities and the character of our God, it should make all the difference, right? We don't know what the future holds, but we know the one who holds the future. His ways and thoughts are far above ours, and He, with all His power, with all His authority, what did He choose to do with it? He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How then will He not also with Him graciously give us all good things? Right? We see, we know who He is, we see His love for us in Christ. We trust Him in all the details of life. Trusting He knows better. He wants what's best for us. He will accomplish what's best for us. As our memory verse says, right? He works all things together for our good. So God is God and we are not. And that is a good thing. Can I get an amen? Please. Okay? It's a good thing. I know, you know, we start with some of the points made at the beginning, and it's hard to live life, you know, when you realize none of it's in my control, right? But that's not the end, right? It's not the end. It's not in my control, but it is in the control of someone far more capable, far more wise, far more good, who's already proven his love to us in the most amazing way by giving us his son. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would teach us to think about life and go about life in a true and God-centered way. We ask, Lord, for humility. We ask that we would remember that we are missed here for a moment and then gone. And we ask that we would remember how limited we are. God, teach us that ultimately we do not have any power to guarantee anything about the future, to guarantee any outcomes. We are utterly dependent on you. But God, encourage us, fill us with hope, fill us with joy, fill us with peace as we remember who you are. It is far better for you, for the future to be in your hands than it is for the future to be in ours. Help us to believe that and to rest in it. You are everlasting and unchanging. You know all things, past, present, and future. You are unfathomably wise. You are righteous and pure and good. You are fully, fully capable to keep all your promises and to accomplish absolutely all your good purposes. And specifically, Lord, we want to pray today for this church property. We know that today the elders who own the property, elders of the church that own the property, will meet to decide whether to allow another buyer to buy the property or whether they will give us the chance to raise more money for it. And Lord, we ask that your will would be done. We ask that your will would be done. We do, Lord, desire this building for your honor and glory. We desire it for the advance of your gospel. But God, more importantly, we pray that you will honor yourself in our church and help us to fulfill the Great Commission, whether or not you use this building as a part of how we do that. We see it as a useful tool, and seeing that, we do ask you to gift it to us. But Lord, I pray that our confidence would not be in a building. Our confidence would be in you. I pray that we would not lean on our own wisdom, but that we would gladly trust you and whatever your will might be. And so God, even as we pray for this building, we pray that you'll help our hearts to ultimately trust you in all of this and to be at peace no matter what the outcome may be. Dear God, help us to rest in you, trust you, honor you, exalt you, to live remembering that you are God, we are not, and that is a good thing. Amen.